Let us read from the Word of God, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 is the portion this morning, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. It's a relatively short chapter, so we'll read these 17 verses together. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 2. The Word of God says here, as the Apostle Paul writes to this particular church in the city of Corinth, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest, when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Just ending there at verse number 17, we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to every heart for his own sake and glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 is our text for this morning, where the Apostle Paul says, "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish." Our subject for this morning, the savour of the Savior in the life of a saint. The savor of the Savior in the life of a saint. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Let us unite our hearts together. We need the Lord's help, as always. We're very conscious of that this morning, and would ask you to pray that the Word of God will have free course and be glorified, and that we'll rightly divide this morning the Word of truth and the Word of life, and that God will speak. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee today again for Thy Word. We are reminded in the reading of God's Word this morning of those who corrupt the Word of God. Lord, save us and deliver us, O God, from corrupting the Word of God, for preaching, O God, from our own agenda. And Lord God, save us from the flesh and from human reasoning and intellect and understanding. Lord, we need Thy Spirit. And Lord, we pray for the help and for the anointing and for the unction of the Spirit of God. Lord, help this preacher. I need Thee, Lord. And I pray for the infilling of God, the Holy Ghost. And Lord God, I pray that Thou wilt speak unto every heart and unto every life. And come, Lord, and take full control. And Lord, do us good. Challenge our hearts and encourage us and stir us up. Lord, glorify Thy Son, for it's in His precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. I hope that I can communicate to you the burden of my heart this morning, and also really the burden of this text of Scripture to you. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15 is a mammoth text of Scripture, you might say. It's a text that is very profound, a text that is very practical, and also a text that is very, very precious. Paul, of course, was writing to the church at Corinth. And the city of Corinth was a Roman colony in the nation of Greece. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. It was a commercial city. And it was also a very carnal city. I'm going to get a wee drink here, just excuse me. It was a very carnal city. Paul had visited the city of Corinth for the first time in his second missionary journey. And the account is given of what happened on that occasion in Acts chapter 18. In verse number 8 of that chapter, as Paul preached the gospel of Christ, we are told that many believed on the Lord. And so a church was planted and the church was established. The believers there, however, were slow to mature in their Christian life and in their Christian experience. Whenever Paul wrote his first letter to them, he accosted them and accused them of being babes in Christ. Excuse me, babes in Christ. And he said, I would have desired by this stage to have fed you with meat and not with milk. But he says, you're not yet able. And he says, are ye not yet carnal? And the problem, therefore, was that sin was still very real within that church at that particular time. And the church at Corinth became marked as a church which had many, many problems. And as Paul wrote that first letter to that particular church, he sought in his first letter to remind them of what they were in Christ and also of the great cost that was incurred in redeeming that people unto the Lord. He says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And he also reminded them of the wonderful reality of having the Spirit of God living and residing within them as a people. And then in the second letter, he follows on from reminding them in the first letter of what they were in Christ. And he speaks to them of the very heart and nature of the Christian ministry itself, especially in the first part of his second letter. In this second chapter, he outlines to them some of the hardships of being a minister of Jesus Christ. For example, in the first verse, he spoke that he could have come to them in a spirit of heaviness. And oftentimes, the heart of the Apostle Paul was heavy, and his heart was downcast, as he considered the state that these Corinthians believers were in. In verse number 4, he said, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. So Paul was a man whose heart was tender and a man whose heart was broken because he wanted the very best for the people of God. He wanted to see this church established and growing in grace and in love, unity, knowledge, holiness, and sanctification, and so on and so forth. Verse number 11, he speaks about Satan seeking to get an advantage, not only of Paul, but of that church at Corinth there at that particular time. Then at last he arrives in Troas to preach the gospel, and he says in verse 13 that he's arrived in that place that he had no rest within his spirit because there was strife and there was trouble and people were facing all manner of adversity and affliction. So Paul talks about his hardships and his trials, but in spite of it all, he says in verse 14, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Jesus Christ. So in the midst of so much hardship, Paul is still living in victory. And folks, we face many hardships in the Christian life, but we can still live in triumph and live in victory. And in light of this triumph that he speaks of in verse number 14, he makes this remarkable statement in verse number 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are unto God, we the saints, are unto God a sweet savor of Christ the Savior. The savor of Christ in the life of the saint. I just want to speak for a while this morning upon this word savor, a sweet savor of Christ. What does it mean to be a sweet savor unto God of Christ, both in them that are saved and in them that perish? Well, let's first of all define this word savor. A savor defined. The word savor here in verse 15 is what we would call a compound word. It's one word that is made up of two different words. The first word meaning good or well, and the second word speaking of an odor or scent. So whenever Paul says we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, he is using that word savor to describe a good fragrance or a sweet smell or a fine odor. Now, many people in these days in which we are living go to great lengths to smell right. You only have to go into some of the chemists in our town and you'll see the shelves coming down with perfumes and aftershaves and deodorants, and some of them are very, very expensive. And of course, whenever you put them on, if you put them on, it emits a fine fragrance. It overrides the natural bodily odors that we want to cover up. And so whenever Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, a church that is very fleshly and very carnal, he's reminding them, listen, you need to allow the fragrance of Christ to be the thing that is noticed by you in your behavior and in your conduct. And Paul is saying that we together are laborers in God's vineyard, and he says it's our purpose to shine forth and to serve the Lord and to honor the Lord in our witness and in our testimony. And he further defines this savor in verse number 14 by saying that the savor is his knowledge by us in every place. In other words, the knowledge of the gospel. It is the calling of the Apostle Paul and every Christian to make Christ known. And so the knowledge of Christ in the mind and in the heart and outwardly in the life of the child of God ought to be to all around us a sweet savor of whom Jesus Christ is and of what Jesus Christ has done. Friends, today, if we are saved people, we have a responsibility unto God and to the world around us, to those who are in the church and to those who are outside of it, to make known the mystery of the gospel and to be a sweet savor unto God as we live for Jesus Christ day to day. There's no greater fragrance than the fragrance of the gospel. And there's no sweeter savor than the savor of Jesus Christ. We were singing that lovely hymn earlier. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine. And it spoke about the fragrance of the Lord's garments. And that hymn is taken from the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 45 and verse number 8. We are told over there in that particular psalm. Psalm 45 and verse number 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. And friends, this savor of Christ is defined here in this word of God, this portion of scripture, as being the savor of his knowledge by us. Everywhere the apostle Paul went, he brought this sweet fragrance with him, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we live in this present world, we have the knowledge of the gospel. And that ought to be a sweet fragrance to those round about us of Jesus Christ, the savor defined. But here, Paul in verse number 14 is speaking about victory and he's speaking about triumph. And here there's a wonderful word picture of what this savor actually is. The savor defined and then the savor depicted. Now, whenever Paul was writing his New Testament epistles to all of these different churches in different cities, he often used Roman analogies to give illustrations of gospel truth. Because the world that he ministered in at that time was under the dominion of the Roman authorities. And here, whenever he speaks about triumph in verse number 14, everybody in the city of Corinth would have known what the Apostle Paul was speaking about, because the Roman army and the Roman Empire was gaining more and more ground. And whenever a Roman general would go into a different part of Asia Minor, wherever that may have been, he would have taken his army with him. And if they went into a city and plundered that city and took over that city, they would take many of those who would resist the Roman government captive, and they would bring them back to the city of Rome. Sometimes upwards of 5,000 prisoners would have been brought back from various cities. And that Roman general, as he was victorious, would have taken his army along with his sons and his family, and they would have marched into the city with the victorious army and with those who were brought captive. And they would have all have marched into the city together. And as they were doing that, their high priests would have burned incense. And as that incense went forth, and the aroma of that incense filled the place, that incense became a savor of life and victory unto those who belonged to the Roman general's army. And at the same time, it became a savor of death to those who had been brought captive out of the place where they had conquered. And those captives, those prisoners, would have been brought into the Colosseum at Rome, and there they would have been put to death. So the people in Corinth and in Greece and in other places would have been well aware of what the Apostle Paul was speaking about here, about triumphing in Christ. And then this sweet savor. And friends, today, if we are saved, we follow on in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that he has ascended into heaven and he's risen victorious. And he marched into glory itself. And we are seated tonight or this morning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the incense of his sacrifice goes forth. And it's a savor of life unto those that are saved, but a savor of death unto those that are lost. And I wonder today as we minister the gospel in this church week by week and the word of God is opened and you mingle with God's people, I wonder today what the knowledge of Christ really means to you. I wonder today, is it a savor of life? Whenever the gospel is preached and Christ is declared, can you bear witness with that? Can you say, yes, this is something that bears witness with me? I know I share in Christ's victory, and I've been set free, and I've been delivered, and I'm living a victorious life. Or if you're honest, you say, well, I know that I'm still not a Christian. And whenever the gospel goes forth, or I live amongst God's people, and I hear them praying, that's a savor, not of life, but that's a savor to me of death, because I know that I'm not in the same position with Christ that they're in. So you have this savor defined, and this savor depicted, and then the savor also, as well, needs to be displayed. Verse 14 here, the theme is one of victory. And those who are marching behind the Roman commander are celebrating his victory. And as the incense fills the air, it's a sweet savor to them. And they know that they're marching on to victory. And they're marching on as a conquering band. And so likewise, the child of God shares in Christ's victory, the victory of the cross. The Christian is not fighting for victory, but the Christian is fighting in victory. And so long as those soldiers followed on after their general, they too were engulfed by the aroma of that incense that the priests would have carried. And the scripture exhorts the Christian to follow on to know the Lord. There are many that have said, well, I have been saved, I am saved, and that's great, but are you following on today to know the Lord? As we follow on after our general, the Lord Jesus Christ, does the fragrance of his person and his work become part and parcel of our life and testimony, example, day by day? Is this savor displayed in our lives? You see, it's only as we follow on to know the Lord and we're found in his company that that fragrance kind of rubs off on us. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, 14, that we need to put on Christ every single day. We need to put on Christ. We need to remind ourselves of what we are in Christ. And we need to put on the armor of God. And we need to follow on to know the Lord. So whenever we go into our places of employment or into our schoolroom or into the university campus or we mingle with our family, this savor of the Savior is seen and experienced in the life of the saint. But notice our text again. It speaks of the savor also directed unto God. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now, what does that mean? We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, a sweet fragrance, a good odor, so on and so forth. Now, God is a spirit. But many times the Bible uses language to describe God's actions. It talks about God's eyes, and it talks about God's ears, and the Bible speaks about God's mouth, and it speaks about God's hand, and it even speaks sometimes about God's nostrils, so to speak. And there are people today that take these things very literally. The Mormons, for example, tell us that if we could see God, God is just and always has been from the beginning a being just like you or just like me, maybe 6 foot two or three tall, and he's got hands and feet, and he's tangible, and he's touchable, and he's material. But the Word of God says that God is a spirit. So whenever we read about the eye of the Lord, or the ear of the Lord, or the hand of God, these things are all there to speak figuratively. For example, the eye of the Lord speaks about God's knowledge, that God sees and God knows all things. The ear of God tells us and reminds us that God hears us. The hand of God speaks of God's actions. The heart of God reminds us of God's love. The face of God reminds us of God's presence. And the nostrils of God speak about those things which either please God or displease God. Very often in Scripture, especially in the prophets, we read about those things that are displeasing to God. And God speaking to sinful people and telling them that their sins stink before Him and send forth a vile odor. But often the Word of God speaks about those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. For example, if you turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter number 8 and verse number 21. Genesis 8 and verse number 21. Noah has just come out of the ark. He's builded an altar unto the Lord. He took of every clean beast and every fowl of the earth and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Scripture says in Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And as Noah offered that sacrifice, as it were, God smelled a sweet savor. And that sacrifice became something that was pleasing unto the Lord. Something that God took pleasure and God took satisfaction in. And this follows right throughout the Old Testament. You read in Exodus 29:18, Leviticus 1:9, about the high priest offering a sacrifice upon the altar in Israel. And again, it was an offering that was a sweet savor unto God. And it all spoke of that once for all sacrifice for sins forever that the Lord Jesus Christ offered on our behalf. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 2 says, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Christ's sacrifice upon the cross was not offered in a sense to show to us just how much God loved us, but his sacrifice, his atoning work, was offered up as an atoning sacrifice unto God. The nature of his atoning work was Godward. And as he offered up that life as a sacrifice for sin, it was a sweet smelling savor unto God. And so it is with the child of God, with the Christian. Our lives also ought to be pleasing unto the Lord. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And as God looks at His people, He not only sees us clothed in the garments of Christ's righteousness, but He also sees us underneath, as it were, the shadow of the cross, and this sweet smelling fragrance of Christ's person and work ascending into the very heavens itself, and the Lord sees us in Christ, and we could even say reverently, the Lord smells us in Christ, and He sees this sweet-smelling sacrifice directed heavenward. But friends, what about our lives, day and daily? Do we live to the glory of God? Is this savor directed from our lives, from our experience, from our lips, onto the Lord? And then you have as well the savor detected. It says here in our text of Scripture, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And then this savor ought to be detected by the world around about us, in them that are saved, and also in them that perish. A person who is a Christian shouldn't really be able to hide the fact that they are a Christian. The Scripture says, no man lights a candle and then hides it under a bushel. And the city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. People should know what we are, and if we have been with Christ, And if we are in Christ, and if we're washed in His blood and indwelt by His Spirit, there ought to be this sweet savor of the Savior in the life of the saint. Years ago, whenever I was growing up, we had this Labrador dog. And sometimes if I'd been away, maybe at a friend's house or somebody else's home, and they had a dog, and that dog maybe came and it sniffed around me, I didn't think much of it. But whenever I came home, our dog would have got very curious. Used to be it would have ran in, it would have jumped up on you and it licked you. But if as soon as it smelt another dog, it didn't jump up and it just seemed to go around your feet and it would sniff and sniff and sniff. And it almost seemed to give you dirty looks, as if somehow you'd been unfaithful to it. And it could smell this savor, this odor of another dog. You couldn't hide it. It was detected. And folks, if we are Christian people and we're walking with the Lord and we're following on the Lord, following on in His victory, and this incense fills the house of God, so to speak, we ought to have this fragrance in the world round about us. Do you remember whenever Peter preached in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It was said of those that were round about them that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And there was a savor of the knowledge that they were imparting and of the lives that they were living, that there was something different about them. They detected this savor. And this savor, it says here in 2 Corinthians 2:15, ought to be detected by them that are saved. We are a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. Paul said to the church at Corinth in his first letter on two occasions, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And he could say with all conviction, if you follow me, not just for the sake of following me, he says, if you follow me, you'll be led to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If people follow in our footsteps, will they be led to know the Lord? Many years ago, whenever I started attending the Free Church in Lisburn, I was out with the man who he was involved with the outreach team. And he led it. And one night we were traveling home together. And he was talking about one of our retired ministers. And he happened to make mention of this lady that attended the meetings. And she had been very ill at one occasion in hospital. And she says that this particular individual had come to visit her in hospital and to read with her and pray with her. And she testified that after he left, and these were her words, she says it was almost as if the Lord Himself was visiting me. Now, she wasn't eulogizing or idolizing this man, but what she was saying was that there was such a graciousness about him, such a savor about him, that the Lord was visiting me, as it were, in this man. He was a sweet savor of Christ in them that were saved. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He was identified with this crucified and risen Lord, so much so that that life of Christ was manifested in his life as well. What a testimony that man had as he went to visit that sick saint. And then Paul says that this savor ought also be detected by the sinner and in them that perish. You see, as a person has been to the cross and they're following on to know the Lord in this Roman triumph, we might say, and they're following on in Christ's victory, and they're rejoicing, and they're close to the Lord, and the savor of Christ sacrificed rubs off on them, that ought to have some type of effect in the world around about us. The aroma of Christ and the savor of the Savior in the life of a saint ought to have an effect upon those that are perishing. Whenever Robert Murray McShane went to be with the Lord as a young man at the age of 29 or 30, after he died, a letter was found in his study that he hadn't opened. He was so sick in the last days of his life that he wasn't able to open or read his mail. But this letter was found, and it was open after he died, and it was written to him by a young convert. And the young convert had written to encourage God's servant, and he said that there was a Lord's Day whenever he attended the services in St. Peter's, and he says, "Mr. McShane, it was not so much the manner of your delivery, it wasn't so much the words that you spoke or your sermon construction that arrested me, but it was something about your very demeanor, your countenance, that testified to me of the reality of Jesus Christ." And he became persuaded through the very savor, the fragrance of this man's life and ministry and testimony and example that Jesus Christ was real. The Savior is always detected, whether it's there or whether it isn't. And then if you go on to verse number 16, this savor of the Savior in the life of a saint also designates something. It says, "To the one, we are the savor of death, unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life." As Paul lived his life amongst people, he says there are those, and we are a savor of life. They realize that they are conquerors as well. And as we make known the mystery of the gospel, it thrills their hearts. They love it. It encourages them. And we are a savor of life. But there are others, and it shows that they are not conquerors, but rather they are condemned. Just as those who would have marched on behind this Roman general, who's won this great victory, and his soldiers follow behind, and as they smell the sweet incense, it reminds them that they're living in victory ground. And then for those who have been taken captive, that savor doesn't fill their hearts with gladness, but it fills them with terror, because they know that that savor reminds them that they are condemned. And so it is with the knowledge of the gospel. For some in our world today, it's a savor of death. They don't want to hear it because it reminds them that they're condemned. It reminds them that they're lost. It reminds them that they're facing judgment and eternity. And it reminds them that they have to give an account of their lives to God, and they don't want to hear it. And the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the Savior, is a savor of death. And then for the Christian, it's a savor of life. It's a sweet savor. As they think about what Jesus Christ has done, they can say, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." Friends, I wonder today what part of this procession we are in. Are we living in victory? Are we following on to know the Lord? Is the gospel a sweet savor unto us? Are we displaying that savor to a world around about us? The Lord Jesus said that the salt can lose its savor. And what purpose is salt if it has no savor? What purpose is a torch if it does not emit light? What value does perfume have if it does not emit a sweet fragrance? And what purpose does a Christian have if they do not shine and they do not emit the fragrance of Jesus Christ to a world around about them? It may be that you have lost something of that savor, maybe through sin, through idleness, through a lack of resolve to follow on the Lord, and you've lost that savor. The wonderful thing is that as you get close to the Lord, you become like those who you spend most of your time with. And a believer who spends much time with the Lord will certainly reflect his glory, and his savor will be seen in our lives. We trust that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts. I acknowledge today that it's gone forth in weakness, as I said right at the start, It was my desire that I would be able to communicate something of the burden and the challenge that this text has been to my life, to everyone gathered here this morning. And may the Lord help us to be a sweet savor of Christ in these days. We're going to sing together just a verse or two of hymn number 482. Hymn 482. We'll sing the first and last verses only, 482. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. But think about verse number 4. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, Christ always living in me. The first and last verses only of number 482. Unite our hearts together. Father, we pray that thou wilt enable every believer here, myself included, O God, to be a sweet savor of Christ in these days. May our lives be directed primarily to the glory and honor of the Lord. And O God, we pray that we might emit a sweet fragrance that we're following on to know the Lord, living in the victory of Christ's cross. And we pray, O God, that we might be a sweet savor unto those that know the Lord, and we might encourage one another. And that, Father God, concerning those that are still not saved, that, O God, our lives might be a blessing to those as well. God, grant that we might follow on to know the Lord in a deeper way. Bless every brother and sister here this morning. Part us now with thy fear and with thy favor. Take us our separate ways in safety. And glorify thy Son in all that has been said. We pray in the Saviour's name. Now may the blessing of God the Father and the love of God the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.